If you have your Bibles, if you'd open with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. It's an epistle of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look to the Lord. Lord, through this series, and even through the worship today, you are reminding us that we are overcomers through Jesus Christ. That we don't have to be overcome by our life situations. We don't have to be overcome by the trials and challenges that we face. We don't have to be overcome by the pressures the world puts on us. We overcome because he overcame. And so, Lord, I pray for faith to rise in the hearts of us, your people today, as we hear the word. That we would catch more and more a vision of who you are and what you have done. That it's not by might, nor by power, but by your spirit that we are able to overcome. I pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. For the benefit of those who were not here last week, could someone who was here last week give the two-word summary that encapsulated last week's message, if you can remember? Oh, I got that hand in the back. What is it?
Suit up.
Suit up. Suit up. It comes from Ephesians chapter 6. In that chapter, Paul lets us know that the opposition that we sometimes face in this world isn't always of human origin. In fact, what Paul does is he pulls back the curtain for us so we can see who's really pulling the strings. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul writes, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That infusing a world system are demonic powers. And decades later, the Apostle John, with very vivid language, describes it this way in Revelation 12:17. "The dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus." John identifies Rome and the emperor as being pulled and pushed and prodded by the dragon himself, Satan. So that from John's perspective and Paul's perspective, we are engaged, whether we like it or not, in a spiritual battle, a spiritual war. And that battle can't be resolved with natural means. It has to be resolved with spiritual weapons, spiritual means. And that's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And we spent last week looking at what is the armor of God. And sometimes we get well-meaning people that say, "All right, this morning I'm going to put my armor on." Which, as I pointed out last week, seems to imply you took it off the night before. We want to put it on and keep it on. And so when we looked at this chapter and we looked at it in the context of the rest of the book, we realize that the armor Paul is mentioning here, they're metaphors. They're figures of speech. And what he's talking about is the victory that Christ already won over those powers, over those forces. That where we stand, and the reason we can stand is because he won. We win because he won. We overcome because he overcame. We're more than conquerors because he conquered. And so we stand in that victory. It's not this, okay, I've got to beat the devil. I got to win. He already won. Your job and mine is to stand in what Christ did and insist on the enemy's retreat. We submit to God and we resist the devil. He flees, not us. So we looked at what it means to have this armor based on the victory of Christ and also our new identity in Christ. When you and I become followers of Jesus Christ, we get that new identity, that new standing, that new position, that new nature, the new character that God is working within us. And with those weapons, if you will, that armor, our victory in Christ, our transformation in Christ, all we need to do is hold our ground and stand. And that's what we looked at last week. Bless you there. What I want to do today, and I mentioned this last week in passing, I want to focus today, though, on verse 10. Verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That God is powerful. That God is mighty. That God is almighty. With no equal is the testimony of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation. Literally, from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me, be blameless. And in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. One of the realizations that has to come to believers is that when we're dealing with a spiritual battle, we are not talking about equal forces. Dragon, God are not equal. God is almighty. Dragon is not. God is all-powerful. Dragon is not. God is all-knowing. Dragon is not. God is omnipresent. Dragon is not. It is not equal. God has won through Jesus Christ, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's won. He's almighty. And it is the testimony, not just from Genesis to Revelation, but in between too. The psalmist says in Psalm 24, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord sort of mighty. The Lord trying to be mighty. The Lord Almighty. He's the King of glory. The prophets speak of it. Here's one just quote from Jeremiah 10:6. No one is like you, O Lord. You are great and your name is mighty in power. So when we talk about putting on this or being strong, being strengthened in God's strength, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, we're talking about being strong in the one who is almighty. And in fact, in Ephesians, earlier in the book, the Apostle Paul wants us to see, he lays out for us what kind of almighty power we're talking about, the strength of the power, what kind of, if you will, horsepower this power has. And he shares it not just simply saying, okay, God's got this much power. He does it in the context of a prayer. See, Ephesians opens up after the first couple of verses where Paul identifies himself and the audience. He then goes to verse 3 and he says, you know, blessed be the God and Father, the Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And then he begins to enumerate those blessings from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14. He just starts popping them out. You are blessed, you are chosen, you are adopted, you are predestined, you are redeemed, you are forgiven, you are sealed. And then he pauses. And it's almost like he's going, huh, I wonder if they're seeing this. Because, you know, as preachers, we can get up there, we can go, hey, look what God did. Bum, 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 bum. Like, But he stops. And it's almost as if the Holy Spirit said, Paul, good time to pray. So he pauses, and at verse 15, he says, for this reason. All these blessings, for this reason, I got to stop. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. This past week, all over the United States, people put on funky glasses and looked up in the sky. I know we did. We saw 97%, I think it was, in Seward where we were. Our poor son David was so excited he wanted us to come over and watch it in Rochester. We're glad we didn't because it was cloudy. Although it was pretty cool because he said he saw sunset, nighttime, and sunrise in 4 minutes. It was bright, it was dark, crickets started chirping, and then it was bright again. So he did some pictures of it. But people were putting on special glasses to be able to look at this phenomenal event, which I happen to believe is a testimony to God, because the moon's the right size, the distance to the sun is the right size, everything is just right so human beings can enjoy this spectacular. It's like God painted it and said, what do you think? Bravissimo! Bravissimo! I mean, people that aren't even believers were cheering this thing. They were throwing parties. They showed it on the news. Ah! It was just like this surreal moment. I'm just saying the heavens declare the glory of God. But we all wore these special glasses so we could see this wonder of God. Paul is asking God, if you will, to give those special spirit glasses so they could see something, so they could understand more. And what was it that he wanted? Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know. That you may know. What is it that he wants us to get? What were those glasses supposed to show us, these spirit glasses? Number one, the hope to which he's called you. Number two, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And those two alone could be a sermon, not going there. Verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul gets it, and he wants the Ephesians to get it. That yes, we can talk about God being almighty, we can talk about being strong in the Lord and his mighty power, but if we don't get it, if our eyes aren't opened by his spirit to see it, we will walk in our Christian life anemically instead of victoriously. Incomparably great. Love that phrase. It means there is nothing greater to compare it to. Nothing greater. He wants the eyes of our heart to be enlightened. He wants us to have spirit glasses to be able to see the incomparably great power for us who believe. So what is this power like? Well, he goes on to describe it. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Resurrection power took Jesus and didn't just resuscitate him like Jesus did to Lazarus. He resurrected him to a brand new existence. The first fruits, more to come, guaranteeing our inheritance. Resurrection power. Think about that. Jesus is dead in the grave for 3 days. And the power of God was so strong, it was able to reverse its effects and raise him up, blow it out. Now, I don't know if the Shroud of Turin is the supposed burial cloth. I know it's supposed burial cloth. I don't know if it actually is or not. But there are some certain things about that shroud that are pretty amazing. It's a negative. It's like blasted out with radiation energy. An image of a crucified man. Can you imagine the power necessary to accomplish that task? That power, that resurrection power, is the power available to the believer to overcome. No wonder Paul could say in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. But Paul wasn't done in Ephesians 1. He doesn't just say, which he exerted in Christ that he raised him from the dead. Look what he says in verse 20, the rest of it. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Not only was the power to resurrect Jesus available, so also was the power to cause him to ascend to heaven and to exalt him and seat him at the right hand of the Father in heaven. It's resurrection power available. It is ascension power available. It is exaltation power available. And look at this. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 that because Jesus was willing to humble himself and become obedient to death, even death on the cross, God exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. And to give someone a name wasn't just naming them like a baby is born. Hey, I'm going to call you David. It meant more than just a name. It symbolized the person and everything associated with it. So Jesus has this name, this power, this authority that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But what I love about this passage in Ephesians is look where Jesus now is. He is above. He is not equal to, he is not in submission to all of those powers and authorities and spiritual wickedness that we read about in Ephesians 6. Jesus is above them. He is above all rule, above all authority, above all power, above all dominion, above every title that can be given, not only in this age, but in the age to come. His name is exalted above them all. So what does that mean? Well, Paul goes on to say in verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That God exalted Jesus and put him above all these powers for the benefit of you, for the benefit of us, for the benefit of the church. And if you keep reading into Ephesians chapter 2, Paul opens the chapter by talking about the fact that we were dead in our transgressions and our sins. When we used to follow the ways of the world and the prince of the power of the air, we were objects of God's wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, which we're like, yes. But if you keep reading, what it says is, and he seated us with him in heavenly places. Where's Jesus sitting again? Far above what? All rule, all power, all titles, right? And where are we? In him. Which means we are seated above those principalities and powers because we are in Christ. You need to hear that. You need to know that. The Spirit of God has to give you spirit glasses to catch this because it is that kind of power that is available to the church of Jesus Christ. The church was never meant to be anemic. It was meant to be victorious through Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we won't face our challenges, but we are already above every one of those things that could take you out. The enemy who comes to steal, kill, destroy, the one who comes to devour, you are already above him because you are in Christ, and Christ has conquered and has a name above them all. Amen. And if that's how powerful that power is, then that power is certainly strong enough to overcome the dragon. So when he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, he's talking about some pretty incomparably great power, isn't he? Now, if you were here last week, you might be thinking, Pastor Ray, didn't you sort of cover this last week? Some of this is familiar. I mean, you've enlarged a little bit, but it sounds like it's sort of the same thing. Well, yes and no. Yes, it is the same passage, but no, because I want to stress a different point. See, we've already covered the following. We said, love the truth, stay connected, remain sweet, follow the Lamb, suit up. But today, I want to pick up with, we have this power, how do we access that power? If that power is available to the church and we are supposed to have that power, this resurrection power, this ascension power, this exaltation power, if that power is supposed to be operating in my life, how do I access that? And that's today's point, and it's this. Rely on the Spirit. Rely on the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that is the one who enables that power at work in our lives. We know that the Holy Spirit is connected to power. Look at Luke 24:49. Jesus tells his disciples on the night he was raised from the dead, he goes, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Okay, now I spent 4 months looking at the person and work of the Holy Spirit with you, the series prior to this one. I'm not going to repeat that series. If you were not here during that time, go onto our website. You can click on the link to sermons, and you can pick up those sermons starting the last Sunday of October and hear who the Holy Spirit is and what he does from the Word of God. Or you can go on the same webpage, and you can see a link to the YouTube page of the Calvary Assembly. You can listen to it there. But what I want to focus on is not so much that personal work like we did in that series. What I want to focus on is the Spirit's power to overcome. Look what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10. He says, be on your guard against men. They'll hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. Okay, you're going to face some persecution, he's telling his disciples. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. When they arrest you, when the persecution comes, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I've had believers through my decades of being a pastor who are frightened. What if? What if the persecution comes? What if the challenge comes? What if they threaten me? What if they say, you have to recant or we're going to kill you? Will I stand? Will I stand? And one thing I say is, you're worrying about tomorrow's problems with today's grace. The Bible says don't do that. But secondly, Jesus tells me that if you are in the Spirit, in that moment, you don't have to worry about what comes out of your mouth. You can trust that the Spirit of the Father, the Holy Spirit, is going to empower you and give you the right words to say. And we see this happen in Acts, for example. Peter and John are arrested for healing a blind guy or healing a lame guy. They're brought before the tribunal, the Sanhedrin. And it says in Acts 4, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, you know, Peter as in, I don't even know the guy, 50 days earlier, is standing there saying, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name given whereby a person must be saved. They're like, whoa, this is pretty intense. It was Peter filled with the Spirit. How about Stephen in Acts 6? Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders, miraculous signs among the people because the Holy Spirit was empowering him to do signs and wonders, something he wants to do through his church today too. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. We have believers that are frightened when they think of trial or trouble or persecution, frightened at the dragon. We need not fear him because the Spirit of God in you accesses that resurrection, ascension, exaltation power in that moment when you need it so that you stand firm. See, the same Holy Spirit that did these signs and wonders in Paul's life in Romans 15 was the same Holy Spirit that inspired him when he stood before Nero the emperor and he testified about who Jesus is. He stood firm. I like Romans 15:13. Paul says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Saints of God, I know that you see the news, you read the papers, you see it, and you can start feeling discouraged. I want to encourage you to focus on what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ. There's a lot out there that could bring fear. But there's a whole lot more in the Word that can stir up faith and build faith in your heart. The saints of God, this is not a time to retreat. This is not a time to give up ground. This is a time to stand firm and confident in the one who has overcome. To stand victoriously because he has conquered. To know that the power of the Holy Spirit will be there. It's not about your stamina. It's not about your willpower. It's not about your determination. It is about the Holy Spirit resting on you and filling you that allows you to stand firm no matter what comes your way. The same Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father is the same power available to you today. He supplies the courage, he supplies the strength, he supplies the wisdom, and all the power you need. In our day and age, we hear a lot about climate concerns and trying to find the source of power that would be clean energy and would be able to provide for everyone. And my guess is if someone figures out how to truly harness the power of nuclear fusion and creates this, they're going to be the first trillionaire. You know, put all the other stuff out. But if you look at human history, you know, you had fire and wood that people were using. You had coal and steam and fossil fuels and wind energy and turbines and solar powers and all this stuff and all the arguments over this. I'm thinking, but wait a minute, as Christians, we do have an unlimited supply of power. Anyone read Zechariah 4 recently? Zechariah, what's that have to do with it? Well, Zechariah chapter 4, Zechariah is a prophet, one of those minor prophets at the back of the Old Testament that you kind of skip through. And it's got a great chapter where Zechariah is having a vision. And in this vision, in chapter 4, he sees a golden, solid golden lampstand with a bowl at the top. Seven lights on it, seven channels to the lights. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl, other on the left. And there's branches going into supplying the oil. And Zechariah goes, what are these? He goes, well, don't you know what they are? No, I don't. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What Zechariah and Joshua the high priest were doing, they had been come back out of exile and they were trying to rebuild the temple. And they had given up hope because they faced opposition. And God raised up Haggai and Zechariah and said, you've got all the power you need. He called them the branches. Joshua the high priest was one of the branches. Zechariah, the kingly line, was, not Zechariah, Zerubbabel was one of the branches. But the branches didn't operate independent of the tree. Jesus used a different metaphor, but a very similar one when he says, remain in me, abide in me. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. And he, through the sap, will produce the fruit. These olive trees were providing an unlimited supply of oil to the lamps. And it was symbolic that Zerubbabel and Joshua, you will have an unlimited supply, what you need to finish what I've called you to do. When you and I remain in Jesus, when you and I are trusting in the Lord and our hope is in his victory, the sap of the Spirit flows through you, allowing you to stand and be fruitful for the King. You don't produce the fruit. You're not the one that stands firm through your determination. You just stay linked to him. Lean into the Spirit. Rely on the Holy Spirit. And he supplies all the sap you need to produce life inside of you. I mean, how awesome is this? This isn't about, okay, it's another day. The world's coming after me. What? It's another day to be faithful in the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Because the same power that raised Christ from the grave dwells in me through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in me. The Holy Spirit rests on me. I am spirit full because of what Jesus did. Spirit took up residence at salvation. Spirit comes on me in anointing and the empowering. And I live spirit full. And that's when Paul says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. That's what he's talking about. He wants you full. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, ask the Father and he'll give you the Holy Spirit. We want to be saturated with the Spirit. We want to lean into the Spirit, wait on the Spirit, rest in the Spirit. We don't want to quench the Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Spirit. We don't want to do anything other than what keeps the channel open because you and I are not reservoirs. You don't store up strength. You don't store up stamina. It just flows day after day after day, which is why he said, be strong, and it's a present tense. Be continually strengthened. Be continually strengthened in the Lord. You put on the armor and keep it on once, but you continually draw strength from the sap of the Spirit flowing through your life. Because in yourselves, you're going to poop out. We'll finish with this. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Isaiah 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He doesn't need a sabbatical. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, especially those going through finals at SUNY Cobleskill. But young men stumble and fall. But those who hope, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Unlimited supply from God.